Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
My name is Phil Curlis Gibson. No relation to Megan, that's just a weird coincidence that we have that strange surname in common. Just kidding, I'm married to Megan. I don't know about you, but I like to think I'm a pretty cool Christian. I'm not sure if you noticed, but I got my first tattoo like 6 months ago. That's pretty cool, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks ago for my 49th birthday, that's right, I'm almost 50, I got a skateboard. That's pretty cool, right? Look at that. That's it there. It's awesome. Now you might think, Phil, that sounds less like being cool and more like you're having some kind of midlife crisis. And you might be right, but at least it's not a super expensive one. At least I didn't buy a sports car or something like that. It's not just that, though. I've always tried to kind of present Christianity in a kind of cool context. I used to play drums in a Christian heavy metal band many, many years ago, and we would talk about Jesus from the stage at heavy metal clubs and stuff like that. And at work, when I interact with people who aren't Christians, I like them to take me seriously. I really don't like the idea of being discounted as some kind of crazy religious nutbag. So, you know, I can talk about science. I've got a science degree. At work, I'm like, I am the religious guy, but I'm also the science guy, and I'm also the heavy metal guy. So it kind of balances out, and I feel like maybe I'm managing to be a cool Christian. But I like to talk about my faith in a way that means I don't have to become an outsider, and I don't have to be the weirdo. But it's not always a good thing, because some things about Christianity are always going to seem a bit weird to those who don't believe. But in many ways in our society, it has some basis in Christian principles, the way our society is being created. So it is easy to fit in at times in Australia and just to be part of the crew. But at some point, however, you do realise that there are some pretty important things about Christian beliefs that people will not think are cool. They're going to not agree with you about it, and you'll probably be off the cool list pretty quickly and possibly on the crazy religious nutbag list. A few examples. For me, I believe in a spiritual world that's not visible and that can't be described by science. I believe that there's one God who created the universe and who still interacts with it and cares for his creation. I believe that Jesus was not just a good human being, but that he was the Son of God. And people start to kind of wander off if you move on to those kind of topics at work, so you end up not being so cool after all. But this spiritual world that we believe in as Christians is really an essential part of our belief system. And our Bible reading today shows Jesus at work with authority, both in this spiritual world, but also over the physical world. We see that Jesus has the power to heal and the power to rule. Jesus has the power to heal people's bodies. He overrules the physical laws. And he has the power to rule over the spiritual world, to cast out demons. They have to obey his authority. Now, the whole first section of Mark's gospel is all about understanding who Jesus is. And Mark gives us a bunch of proof points to clearly establish his credentials as more than just a good human. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down and God speaks, declaring him his beloved son. Then when Jesus is in the wilderness with Satan, Satan is unable to tempt him to sin. We then see the disciples responding to Jesus' call in a really astonishing way. They left their jobs and their businesses at his simple request to follow him. We hear that in the synagogue, Jesus speaks with an authority that no one has ever seen before. He heals people of sicknesses, lots and lots of people, and he casts out demons and sets people free. Jesus is truly a unique individual who has the power to physically heal and has the authority to rule in spiritual ways. And Jesus can be no other than God's Son, the Messiah. So we've been learning a lot over the past few weeks about who Jesus is. And in this passage today, though, we start to see a little and understand a little about his purpose and his priorities and his mission as well. There's kind of four sections to it we're going to look through. So Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Then he heals many people. Then he goes out to pray alone. And then he leaves to go to other towns. We'll start with the mother-in-law. Are there any mother-in-laws here today? There's got to be a few mother-in-laws around. God bless you. It's not an easy job. And I'm going to save my mother-in-law jokes for another time. So in verse 29, we see, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So I'm using a slightly different translation to the one that Tony read from. You'll see a few different words in there which I thought were interesting. So Jesus had only recently called Simon, who was later called Peter, and his brother Andrew to follow him. And now we see that everyone, the whole gang, is going to their house for a visit. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is quite sick. A fever was a pretty serious issue in those days. And then also something you might not have considered before is that having a mother-in-law means that Simon Peter is married. I always imagined the disciples being a bunch of young guys with no connections. But no, Simon Peter is married. And he's living there with extended family. Now, Jesus has called Simon and Andrew to follow him, basically to be part of an itinerant preacher's entourage. And they've left their nets, they've left their family business to follow him. But now they're back at the family house. And I don't know for sure, but maybe Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law so that Simon Peter can leave on this preaching tour knowing that his family will be okay. Later in the Bible, we actually hear that Peter travels with his wife. So on his missionary journeys around different countries, his wife goes with him. So as much as Jesus has called them to leave some things behind in a really countercultural way, their businesses, their family business and stuff, that's pretty full on. It doesn't seem like he's treating marriage and family in a careless way. There would, of course, have been a level of sacrifice. They just left their jobs and they are going away and coming back and things like that. But Jesus' demonstration of his love and compassion to their wider family actually resulted in the wider family also being committed to his service and mission as well. And the care and concern that Jesus demonstrates to Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he goes into her room, he takes her by the hand when she's sick. Both of these things are not something that a man would do in that culture. It really demonstrates his love and compassion and his willingness. I shouldn't have eaten that cookie in the break. His willingness to connect with those who are sick and unseen in society. Thanks. This is warm water.
Happy surprise.
Thanks. Sorry. No good?
Nope.
Didn't have a coaster, just like at home. Particularly for Jesus to do this on the Sabbath, to heal someone on the Sabbath, also demonstrates his authority over the Jewish law and his prioritization of people's well-being over the additional kind of complex Sabbath rules of the time. And even though we're not told her name, she is the first person he heals of a sickness in Mark's gospel and is a really important person in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So what happens next? That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. Tony read town, but actually also it can be translated city. So there's a lot of people. It must have been a small city or a very big door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So it was the Sabbath, And at sunset, when Sabbath officially ends, people started to appear at Simon Peter's house with all of the sick or demon-possessed people who needed help. They'd waited till sunset so as not to break the rules of the Sabbath. They'd heard that Jesus could heal, and they came looking for his help. If you imagine this scene, the whole city was gathered outside Simon Peter's front door, and Jesus was healing people and casting out demons until way past bedtime. He wouldn't allow the demons to speak because they knew who he really was. Apparently, as spiritual beings, they had insight into who Jesus really was, the Holy One of God. At this stage, Jesus either didn't yet want that message to be made known, or he didn't want demons to be the ones revealing it, or perhaps both. We do also see in other Gospels that in some circumstances, Jesus did conceal who he was for other reasons as well. In John 6:14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus was the king of God's kingdom, but there were points that people wanted to make him an actual earthly king as well. So part of him moving on from place to place and sometimes not revealing things about himself was also to avoid being forced by people into becoming an earthly king or a revolutionary leader or a political ruler. The Jewish people at this time did not have a king, and many believed the Messiah would be a political or military leader who would free them from Roman rule. So Jesus has had this big night out in front of Peter's house, healing people and casting out demons. And then we see him do something a little surprising. So in verse 35, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. There are times when Jesus goes out to the wilderness or to be alone to pray, and they are always critical points in his life and ministry. For example, at the Garden of Gethsemane and after feeding the 5,000. And the words they use to describe these places and details are similar to those used in other Gospels when they describe the temptation in the wilderness. It's at points where he needs recharging, certainly, but also where he might feel tempted to not continue with his mission. There are actually times when Jesus recommits to his priorities. So this section, it is not just that he is tired and needs some time with his Father, but that he needs to recommit himself to his ministry and his mission. Just like in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his crucifixion, the next stage in Jesus' mission was very hard, and he actually prayed, if it was possible, to take this cup of suffering away. But ultimately, he committed himself to the will of his Father and the road to the cross. Now, in the next verses, we see a little of why this situation is a bit similar. So in verse 36 to 38, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." So early in the morning, people had started to reappear out the front of Simon Peter's door. And Simon Peter and the other disciples must have been quite surprised to get up and find Jesus was gone. They must have been really excited to be disciples of this amazing man who the night before had healed and helped so many people. They were like kind of like roadies for Bon Jovi in the early days. Everyone was like, "That was so awesome," and they're shouting for an encore, but Bon Jovi's already headed off. You haven't pictured it like that before. When they found him, they were like, "Come on, let's go back and keep rocking, keep healing. You're going to be super famous for all these amazing things you can do." And Jesus says, "No." So there's people back there still with needs and wanting Jesus' help, and he says, "No." So why did Jesus not go back and keep healing people? Well, it seems that it's because people's physical ailments are not the biggest need that people have. Jesus' mission when he came to live as one of us in 33 AD was not to rid the world of sickness and suffering. It was to call people into the kingdom of God. It was to make a way for people's sin to be dealt with and for them to connect with God again through his death and resurrection. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, which we looked at a few weeks back, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' message about the kingdom of God was why he had come. It was a priority because his message was the cure to eternal sickness and eternal death and eternal separation from God. Every one of those people that Jesus healed most likely got sick again. And everyone that Jesus healed still died at some point. But by Jesus' death on the cross and rising again, he made a way for us to overcome sin and death and to find forgiveness and love and to go be with him for eternity. And his message wasn't just words, it was actions, real events in history that we can look back to and know God's love demonstrated in a tangible way. Just like the healings that he did demonstrated God's power over the physical world, casting out demons demonstrated his power over the spiritual world, his death on the cross demonstrated his unending and self-sacrificial, his incredible love for us. His resurrection demonstrated his power over death and the hope that we have of a future with him. So Jesus has promised to rid the world of sickness and death and suffering and pain, but it's when he comes again, one day in the future. That's why the very last verses in the Bible, in Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things, Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John replies, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." But the temptation for Jesus at this point of kind of celebrity was to forget about the message and just to be a famous healer. Forget about the cross and the suffering that he was going to have to endure. Forget about calling people to repentance. He was like a rock star at this point when people were just in awe of his power to heal. He could go back to Simon Peter's house and heal people and receive adoration and gratitude, but that was not the mission. The mission was redemption through the cross. So if his mission wasn't just to heal everybody, why did he heal anybody? Well, we do find in the Bible a few reasons why Jesus healed people. One of which it always says that he looked at them and he had compassion on them. So he just simply because of his compassion. Secondly, to bring glory to God. And thirdly, to demonstrate his deity, his authority over sickness and death, which was an important part of what he was doing. And I believe that Jesus still heals people today and that these same reasons are still real. Compassion, bringing glory to God, and demonstrating God's authority over sickness and death. But the priority remains on things eternal and spiritual, not on things temporary and physical. And that's not easy for us in the moment. Physical, earthly troubles that are happening kind of right now really loom large in our vision. And eternal and spiritual perspectives can fade into the background in the face of suffering. In the same way, when we care for people's physical needs, it demonstrates God's love at work through us. But sharing the gospel, the good news, with people adds even more value as it shows them the way to greater joy and peace in this life and eternity, free from pain and suffering, in that place that Jesus went to prepare for us. It's like that saying, give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man the gospel and feed him for eternity, or something like that. In John 14, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The final verse from the passage today, verse 39. "And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." What Jesus was doing now was instigating and growing the kingdom of God. And this idea of the kingdom of God is a really important one in Jesus' ministry, and he talks about it a lot, and it helps to bring together what we've been talking about in terms of why Jesus came and who Jesus is. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns, and Jesus was establishing God's kingdom on earth and in people's hearts. God's purpose on earth is to redeem a people for himself and then renew the world for his people. His kingly agenda is a salvation and redemption agenda. The kingdom of God is about creating a people for God, subjects who are saved into the kingdom. So the kingdom of God arriving is always called good news. And through Jesus, God was coming in a new way, coming into the world to establish his salvation rule, first in the hearts of his people by triumphing over sin and death and Satan, then by gathering a people for himself, a people who are citizens of a new kingdom, a spiritual one. And ultimately, Jesus will then come a second time to complete his reign by bringing the new heavens and the new earth. And at that time, that's when we can say that God's kingdom has fully arrived. God's redeeming work will then be complete through Jesus. As you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being here, but also still being in the future, like in the Lord's Prayer, where pray, your kingdom come. We could and probably should pray this every day. Lord, please bring your kingdom. It's not here the way we want it to be. Bring your reign and rule fully into my life, into people's lives in this church and into the world. John Piper says, the kingdom of God is God's reign, his sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver a people now and at a future time, finish it and renew his people and the universe completely. Jesus' message, his life, his healings, his death and resurrection are all part of establishing God's kingdom and Jesus as the Lord and King. We see it now here with each one of us who worship Jesus, but ultimately it will be fulfilled when Jesus returns and establishes a new heaven and a new earth for his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your rule in our hearts and minds be established. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.